Hi, my name is Steve Clark, and I've seen what grace can do. I was a firefighter paramedic for 22 years. I experienced some tragic situations, I got to help a lot of people, and also got to save some lives. The entire time I was a paramedic, I thought I was the one who was doing the good work. Whenever I had a save, it was because of what I did. I thought of it as a fulfillment of sharing God's grace in this world. However, I realized I was doing God's work, but not giving Him the credit. I work for God regardless of the type of work that I do, but looking back, I can see all the ways that extending grace has helped me. I've learned more about kindness and compassion by helping others. I never saw people as patients. They were more than just a heart attack or a gunshot victim or a stroke or anything like that. I saw them as a person who was hurting, and they called me to help them on what may have been the very worst day of their life. As a paramedic, sometimes all I needed to do was just hold someone's hand and talk to them and pray with them. In all the years on the ambulance, I never had someone say, "No, I'm okay, don't pray for me." I could especially relate to people who are depressed and suicidal. I too have experienced depression and an attempted suicide, and it is only because of God's grace that I'm here today. I would share my experience with people so that they would know that they are not alone and that others have experienced what they were going through. God used my pain and brokenness to help comfort others. I've become more compassionate and empathetic by having the honor to serve and help others. It's surprising to me that one of the ways God has helped and shaped me has been through the ways that He's had me extend grace to the people around me. I didn't expect grace to work like that, but grace can, and it does.
I'm grateful to my friend Steve for sharing that story. That is our sermon again today. I want to start by acknowledging our first responders. I'm actually going to make you stand up. And so if you have served EMS, EMT, I don't even know the right words to say, ambulance, fire trucks, if you've served within police work, whether that's county, city, state, whatever that may be, if you could just go ahead and stand, we could recognize you and thank you for your service and your work. We appreciate that. Thank you, guys. There's a verse in 1 Peter that says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And that's what you've done. But then it says that you've done that, that you've served as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And I like that, and I appreciate that. And again, we're making a big deal about first responders today just because that fits with our June serve opportunity. Throughout this month, we're asking you to bring in stuffed animals that we're donating and giving to our county sheriff's department, helping them so that if they find themselves on a call, there's a child in distress or in grief of some sort, they can help bring a little bit of comfort through the form of a stuffed animal. So we're asking you to help support that. You may have noticed in our lobby, there's a space where you can drop them off. Really encourage you to plug in and be a part of that. Why don't we go ahead and start with a word of prayer. God, we're going to thank you so much today for how good you are to us. And God, even as we look within our lives, within the community around us, and we see people who stand in the gaps, the ones who serve, the ones who are called on when nobody else wants to be called. God, we're grateful for the sacrifice and service of people in that kind of a situation. And God, we're grateful for you and your son Jesus, the one who was willing to bridge that gap for us so very long ago. God, we pray that during this time it would be something that is honoring and glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One last thing I forgot to mention in between services here. If you've got little kids and you want to show them around, we've got some first responder vehicles out back by our party shed that they can go kind of look and maybe climb on. I don't know, climb and then ask for permission later, I guess, whatever. But just kind of go check out, do all that kind of stuff. If it's raining, I don't know what happens then. I won't be out there. I'll be in here. But you guys feel free. Take your kids. If you're 75 years old and you want to climb inside, go for it, man. Just go do it, all right? It'll be a good time. All right, we're doing a series that we're calling Grace Can. And it's a series that has been focused on what grace can do for you. We started by looking at how grace can overcome our guilt One of the big ideas that we pulled out was that regardless of your sin, and that we really mean that regardless, whether that's the really big one-time sin, the really big moment in your life that you look back and you can't forget and it haunts you, or maybe it's the opposite end of that. It's not just the one big-time sin, but it's the sin that just keeps coming up. It's the repetitive sin. It's this habitual sin, the redundant sin that you just can't seem to shake. Whatever it is, whether it's the big or the repetitive, however big you think your sin is, however guilty you see yourself, grace is greater. No sin is unforgivable. Grace is greater. And then we looked at how grace can redeem your brokenness. Grace can actually take your past, whether your past is linked to your sin, or maybe it's not just your sin and your failures. Maybe it's something that has happened to you, wrongs that have happened that have been outside of your control. Whatever it is, grace can take that past, whatever it is, and it can make your brokenness become something that actually has value. God can use your brokenness to shape you and to shape those around you. And then last week, Doc talked about how we deal with regret and shame because of grace. Regret is actually a good thing. It actually leads us to remorse, and remorse leads us to repentance. And when we repent, which that's a big fancy church word, all it means is that we change our mind to be in agreement with God. That at one time we thought one way and then we repented. We changed our mind so that we would be in agreement with God. So no matter what, when we repent, we agree with God, and not just about our regret. That was the big aha moment for me last week with Doc. It's not just about our shame and our sin. We're not just agreeing with God that we're failures. We're also choosing to agree with him that we have been forgiven. That's a big deal. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to turn a little bit of a corner. We're going to move from what grace does for us to a space that doesn't always get caught. It's not just about the ways in which grace can change us, but the ways in which grace can change the lives around us. And when we think about grace, we usually think about ourselves, because grace feels like a transaction that takes place between us and God. But that's not the end of grace. Grace isn't an isolated transaction from God. Grace isn't only something that you receive from God. It's also something that you give to people around you. And that's the corner we're taking today. We're not supposed to simply just receive grace, but those who have received grace give grace. Getting grace heals you, but giving grace heals both you and others. Now, maybe you've heard of a place called the Dead Sea. It's located over in the Middle East. It's just on the eastern edge of modern-day Israel. It's on the western edge of modern-day Jordan. It's about 60 miles east of Jerusalem. The Dead Sea is a large body of water that one major river, several other small seasonal streams will flow into it. And the reason it's called the Dead Sea is because life doesn't exist there. And the problem with the Dead Sea, the reason life doesn't exist in these waters, is that there isn't anything that flows out of the sea. There's no outlet. And so typically you think of like a lake, or you think of a river, whatever it is, it's going to stay fresh because there's movement to it. There's somewhere that the water's going. And when it moves, when it goes somewhere, it takes the dissolved minerals, the salts, the different things that they've picked up along the way of their movement, and it's going to deposit in some other location. And then typically whatever it gets deposited into is also moving. And so it kind of takes those things just on down the line until it finally finds its way to an ocean. It's not the way the Dead Sea works. There's anything flowing out of it. And so it, to this day, continues to get more and more salty because more and more minerals just keep getting poured and dumped into it. It's killing all life that could potentially exist within this sea. Some of you look like the Dead Sea. Some of you are getting saltier as time passes. And it might be because you keep receiving grace, but you don't have any outlets. There's something unhealthy about you if you're receiving grace from God, but you're refusing to give it to others. If you're the kind of person who's received the grace of God but has no interest in giving grace to others, it makes you look like the Dead Sea, and it's probably killing you. We've been using a book called Grace is Greater, written by a guy named Kyle Eidelman, and there's this really great quote that he has. He says, "The litmus test for the reality of grace that you've received from God is the extent to which you give grace and offer forgiveness. The grace that you give reveals the grace that you've received, which is really hard. But it's even more complicated than that, because that's not the end of his quote. He says, the litmus test for the reality of grace that you have received from God is the extent to which you give grace and offer forgiveness to the person who's hurt you the most and deserves it the least. The person who's hurt you the most and the one who deserves it the least. That is a huge problem. This quote may be the most brash and most difficult way for you to hear a very real truth. And this quote may make you want to shut down. It may make you want to just kind of tune out a little bit. You may already not agree with this, and so you're just going to check out. Please don't. Please stay with this, all right? And don't listen to me. I want you to see what Jesus has to say. It's in Matthew chapter 18. If you open your Bibles there, you're going to find Jesus teaching about several different things. And eventually he talks about how we restore relationships. Whenever something comes between us, how can we fix that? Whenever someone sinned against us, we need to resolve those differences. And there's ways to go about doing that in healthy ways, right? And as Jesus is teaching this, it causes Peter to ask a question. Peter, one of his disciples, responds to him in Matthew 18. He says, what are you talking about? How many times should I forgive? Maybe up to 7 times. Now, that doesn't feel like a random question from Peter, does it? Feels like maybe something's going on. Maybe he's getting tired of somebody, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a close relationship with someone, like a marriage or a roommate relationship, maybe a sibling. But typically, the thing that they do all the time doesn't stop when you ask them to stop doing it, right? It just keeps happening. And you have to keep forgiving. And maybe that's happening with the disciples as they're traveling on with Jesus. They've been together for a couple years now. They're kind of getting tired of each other. Peter's asked several times. He's forgiven several times. He has some sort of a ledger in his mind. He's been keeping track, kind of like you, right? You've got your number in your mind. And he's tired of forgiving. Peter isn't the first person to ask this question. There were Jewish rabbis at that time who'd been teaching on these concepts of forgiveness, and they would suggest that you should forgive someone maybe all the way up to 3 times. So when Peter throws out this number 7, I mean, that makes him look really good. Very spiritually mature, Peter, right? So Jesus responds with the number 77. And I don't think he means it literally. This is more of an exaggerated number. Another gospel says 490 times, 7 times 70. The answer that Jesus gives is that grace should be bigger than anything that comes between us. That grace and forgiveness, it's bigger than anything that comes between us, which is really hard to believe because sometimes some things come between us. Sometimes those things are hard to forgive one time, much less an infinite number of times. It's really hard to believe, and it's really hard to do. And I think Jesus knows that. He's not oblivious to the pain that exists in this world. He's not oblivious to the pains that happen to us. He's not oblivious to the pain of forgiveness. And so he gives us a story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees. He said, be patient with me, and I'm going to pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. It's a fascinating story. A few big ideas that you've got to catch. First, start with this. In verse 24, he says 10,000 bags of gold. Maybe your translation says it a little bit differently. Doesn't really matter how it's laid out. If you do the math and you try to get that to make sense in central Kentucky, all right, you're going to find that it's like $13.5 billion. It's a massive debt. It's not small. He has a debt so big that he can't even dream of repaying it, not in his lifetime. There are no assets that he could sell that would make up his debt. Even the life that he has and the lives of his family being sold into slavery wouldn't come close to settling this debt. There's nothing he can do. It's absolutely massive. Second, pay attention to the characters. God is the king. He's the master. We are the servants. We're the ones who are in debt to him. And this isn't a story about finances. Now remember, all of this is told in the context of Peter asking a question about forgiveness to one another. How many times should we forgive? So Jesus tells a story about God, the great forgiver of great debts. It's not a financial story. It's a sin story. He says our debt is really big and it's a really big deal. It's massive. But God isn't willing to forgive the ridiculously massive debt. He's willing, and it's an incredible grace. He's willing to, and it's an incredible grace. Then the story takes a turn. Because the parable isn't just about this one servant. This servant, the one whose master just forgave an incredible debt, he leaves the presence of the king. And when the servant walks outside, he finds a second servant, someone else, someone who owes him, we're told, 100 silver coins. And he grabs the man and he begins to choke him. And he demanded to be paid back. And so let's remember some of these details. The servant represents us. The picture is of me, it's of you. We're standing in the presence of God. We're receiving a ridiculous and incredible grace for a massive debt of sin that we can't possibly pay. And then we leave the throne room of God and we immediately attack someone who owes us a debt. And this isn't a financial story. We're talking about sin. This is about walking out of the presence of God, receiving his forgiveness for your sin, and then attacking someone who has sinned against you. Notice also the difference in scale. We talked about a debt of 10,000 bags of gold, and we're comparing it to this smaller debt of 100 silver coins. It's a massive difference in debt. Now, I've heard this story told in such a way that the 10,000 bags of gold is this massive debt, which it is, and the 100 silver coins, that's just kind of like nothing. Like, it's trivial. It's not very significant. And that's kind of true, but it's also not actually true. There's a massive difference between these two debts, but the smaller debt isn't nothing. And so I did the math. It looks like we owe God $13.5 billion, and it looks like some punk owes you $22,000, right? That's not a small debt. It's drastically smaller than $13.5 billion, right? But it's not a small amount. For most people, that's a life-changing amount of money, isn't it? It changed my life. So don't miss this point. Some of you have some incredible debts against you. Some of you have been deeply wronged in deeply egregious ways. And there's lots of different places that we could go with that, right? Here's just a couple. Nearly half of all U.S. children experience at least one type of childhood trauma. For some of you, that's not a statistic. It's your life. It's your story. And it's a very real pain. It's not a small debt. At some point in your life, you can look back and you can see a trouble. You can see a debt. And it has a name and you know what to call it. 1 in 3 women and 1 in 6 men have been sexually abused at some point in their life. For some of you, that's not a small statistic. It's your life. It's a very real pain. It has a name, has a story. It's not a small debt. And what is owed to you is not small. This servant has a right to be angry. This first servant has every right to demand the debt be settled. Some of you have the right to be angry. And some of you have the right to demand that the debts against you be settled. And yet, something doesn't feel right about a servant demanding payment when so much of his own debt has been wiped out. And it's not so much that the debt owed to you is insignificant. It just doesn't look the same when you're standing in the shadow of the grace of your God. There's more to the story. Jesus says that this second servant falls to his knees and begins begging the first servant, just be patient with me, I'm going to pay you back. But the first servant refuses. There's no grace within him. Instead, he goes and he has this second servant thrown into prison until he can pay the debt. And so the first servant chokes the man and throws him in prison. And from the outside looking in, it doesn't feel right. And it's not because the debt isn't real, but it's because it seems so out of place in the midst of incredible grace. It doesn't feel wrong because the debt was owed, the debt that he was owed is pointless. It feels wrong because you know what happened to his debt in the previous scene. Why would this man hold this debt over someone else? What's interesting is that the other servants see all of this play out. And they agree that it doesn't feel right. And so we're told in the very next verse, it says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. They knew and they could recognize the imbalance between these two debts and the imbalance between the two responses. And Jesus says that the master calls that first servant back in and he reprimands him. He calls him wicked and he throws him in prison to be tortured until payment for his debt is made. His bones, if this were a true story, would still be rotting in that prison today, waiting to fully pay it all back. That's a wild story. Two verses at the end of the story I think are worth drawing your attention towards. The first one is in the middle of the king's rant to this unforgiving servant, the unmerciful servant. And the king asks him, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Remember, this is not a financial story. This is about sin. Our sin has been forgiven. Shouldn't we forgive the sin of others? And the master is God. The servants are us. Shouldn't we forgive the people around us in the same incredibly gracious way that our God has extended his forgiveness to us? Guys, you've got to see this plainly. Our God expects us. He expects his followers, the followers of Jesus, to show grace and to show mercy to people in the same way that we have received his grace and his mercy. Our God expects us to show forgiveness to people in the same way that we have received forgiveness. Why? Is he holding that debt over us still? Is this an issue of guilt? Is he trying to remind us that I've forgiven you and so you've got to do the same things I do? Is that what it is? Or is it something else? Is it maybe because if we don't, we kind of turn into the Dead Sea? Maybe it's actually good for you to give grace. This isn't an empty expectation because the second verse I want to draw your attention to is that very last one in this section. Jesus says very directly, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Feels like a threat. And he's not saying this to people who don't believe in him. He's talking to people who are in a relationship with Jesus. He's threatening his followers, his servants, who don't forgive the same way and to the same extent that he forgives. The litmus test for the reality of grace that you've received from God is the extent to which you give grace and offer forgiveness to the person who's hurt you the most and deserves it the least. Guys, we're kind of like the Dead Sea. Grace has flowed into us, but it's not supposed to stop with us. Otherwise, we just become salty. If we let grace pour into us without letting it pour out into the lives around us, then we end up harboring bitterness and unforgiveness of the people around us, and it makes us salty, and it's not the life that Jesus has promised us. Through Jesus, grace flows into you in an abundant, overflowing grace, but it's also supposed to flow out from you. Now, one of the issues that I think we have with buying these ideas is that we've often twisted understanding what forgiveness means, and we've bought lies about what forgiveness looks like. And so I want to spend a little time trying to untwist those misconceptions. I think one of the reasons we're slow to forgive is because we think it means that we're letting someone off the hook, right? Or maybe we don't forgive because we think it requires us to forget. I don't believe either of those things. I believe that there can be accountability in the midst of forgiveness. There can be boundaries even in your efforts to forgive someone. And I believe that forgiveness exists without forgetting. If you have to work to be able to forgive someone, forgetting is usually impossible. And so forgiveness isn't forgiving. Forgiveness isn't just letting them off the hook and not holding people accountable for their behavior. So here it is. Forgiveness is relinquishing the right to get even. Isn't that what kind of seethes in your heart? There's just some part of you that when you think about the wrongs that have been done to you and the hurts that someone else has done to you, the reason that you don't forgive them is because to some extent you want them to feel what you felt. You want them to receive what you've received. You want them to pay for what they've done. They have a debt against you, and you want them to suffer in the same way that you've suffered. And you're afraid that if you forgive them, then you're going to lose the right to make them feel the way that you feel. Forgiveness means we relinquish that made-up right. And it means that we trust God to maintain his rightful place of judgment, which is two different things, okay? It means that we allow the other person to be held responsible in whatever way that God sees fit. And it also means that we allow the other person to maybe even be graced by God, to be forgiven in the same way that I have been forgiven. That if I'm comfortable going before the king and the master and having my great debt forgiven, then shouldn't I also be okay with other people being called into his chambers and having their incredible debt forgiven? Practically, forgiveness starts by wanting to forgive someone. The problem with that is that you probably don't want to. And so it starts by wanting to want to forgive them. Because you know it's right and you know it's good and you know it's healthy for you. Forgiveness looks like moving from hating them to not hating them anymore. Maybe over time through prayer and through intentional wanting to grow and to forgive, maybe you could eventually even be okay if you heard something about them and something good had happened. And then maybe one day you might actually want something good to happen to them. Can you at least want to forgive them? I promise you don't want to look like the Dead Sea. And I think it's actually good for you to give grace. We have other problems with forgiveness too. Our expectations shift when we move from being the receiver of forgiveness to the giver of forgiveness. Because we like to be forgiven. We want to be forgiven. We love the idea of having our sins and our mistakes wiped away and moved away from. We love the simplicity of our sins being taken away. But when it comes to giving forgiveness, it shouldn't be so easy, right? We want people to change. That way they can earn our forgiveness. We don't look at it that way for ourselves, but we expect it for others. We even pray for God to fix other people so that then we could forgive them. That's a double standard. Because I don't like it when God gets involved in my life and he tries to fix my stuff. But I love when God gets involved in your life. I even pray that he would get involved in your life and bring about the change that I think needs to happen in your life, right? But if Jesus is my Lord, then I should start seeing things through his eyes. I should start seeing people in the same way that he sees people. We should start seeing our sin in the same way that he sees our sin, which actually connects us back to what Doc had said last week, which is really, really good. It takes us back to that idea of repentance. It means that we're changing our mind to agree with God. It means that we see things the same way that God sees them, which means that when I look at my sin, I agree with God about my sin. We usually kind of get that one. That makes sense. Some of us get hung up on that second part that we focused on last night that was so brilliant in my mind, the idea that we have to change our mind about God's forgiveness. Sometimes we don't agree with God that we're forgiven. We've got to shift our minds, right? But guys, that's not the end. Because when Jesus the Lord steps into your life, you've got to recognize that this isn't just about agreeing with him about your sin and the forgiveness that he has for you. It also changes how you see the people around you. That through repentance, through changing my mind to be in agreement with God, I begin agreeing with God about your sin, which usually we're pretty good at, right? I'm really good at identifying your sin. But that I also begin agreeing with God about your forgiveness. Now, I recognize that as a servant, I've been called into his chambers, and he has given me an incredible deal. He has relieved a massive, huge, ridiculous debt in my life. And when I walk out of his chambers in new life and freedom, my greatest prayer, my greatest hope ought to be for the other servants around me to get a chance to walk into those same chambers and get that same deal, even the ones who have sinned against me. When I start seeing things the way that Jesus sees things, I'm going to recognize that he also graces people like me. And I've got to be okay with that. I have to accept that God can grace people around me. And if God can grace me, I can grace the people around me as well. Guys, I know this is hard. This is one of those sermons where you get to listen to me preaching to myself, right? I'm not very good at this. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I think that most of us struggle kind of in one of two ways. I think some people struggle more with the idea of admitting their sin and believing they're forgiven. And I think some people struggle more with forgiving others of the sins against them. I think for some of you, you're still hung up on the idea that God could forgive you. That if you were the servant who was called in with a massive debt and the king says that it's been relieved, how long would you sit in his chambers with him in unbelief? How long would you argue with him trying to say that it's not possible? How long would you insist to him to still try to pay this debt? Sounds ridiculous, but some of us do that. Guys, you've got a big, massive debt, and he's got a bigger, more massive grace. And it's hard to believe. Maybe you think you've done something too big for God's grace, and it's too good to be true. Guys, you can't remove your sin, and you can't remove your guilt, but Jesus did, and it's done, and it's finished. It's forgiven. It's been paid. It's not even close. For most of us, I think we probably struggle with that second piece. I think it's a little bit harder. Some of you have something in your life that's really hard to forgive. And when you envision the first servant choking out the second servant, kind of makes sense to you. You've kind of fantasized about doing that yourself. The idea of forgiving someone else's debt against you seems unfathomable. Maybe you'd say what's been done to you is worse than anything that you could have done to God. That the sins against you are much greater than anything that you've ever sinned against God. Now, I get that mindset. I can understand it. But I'm going to warn you that that's a very dangerous place to be. A couple weeks ago, I had a quote from a guy named John LaRoe. He said, "If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well." And I fear that some of us have been lying to ourselves. And when we do, we diminish the grace of God. I'm going to tell you, based on the story that Jesus tells, that those who've received grace give grace. I'm going to tell you that people who are graceless look like people who've never actually experienced or received grace. Because the litmus test for the reality of the grace that you've received from God is the extent to which you give grace and offer forgiveness. And I know it's hard, that last part, I know it's hard, that you would grace the person who's hurt you the most. I know that's hard. But your willingness to try to give grace to the darkest spots of your life and the ones who've hurt you the most will reveal how clearly you understand the grace you've received from your God. And I know that it's not fair to be expected to forgive, and it's not fair to let it go, but thank God that grace isn't fair. We give grace not because we owe a debt, but because graced people give grace. Jesus gives grace, so Jesus followers give grace. And the most surprising thing to me is that when we give grace to others, we find healing for ourselves. There's a book that Doc and I use all the time from a guy named Lewis Smedes. He says that to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to discover that the prisoner was you. It's the Dead Sea. When you forgive, when you let grace flow out of your life, what you're doing is you're getting rid of stuff that you're holding on to. You're getting rid of the things that are killing life inside of you. You're getting rid of the pains and your hurts and the things that other people have done. You're the one who's holding on to them, and it's preventing life in you. Doc's going to unpack all of that even more next week. Guys, if we can let grace flow out of us, man, we're going to find a freedom and a healing in a way that you could never have imagined. And I don't know what's been done to you. I don't understand the depth of the pain that you carry. I don't know what kind of things haunt you at night, but I know this. I know that grace is greater, and I find comfort in knowing that God is never going to ask me to give more grace than I've already received. I just have to recognize that God's grace that I've received is so far greater than the grace that I'm being asked to give. And so can I try? That's the invitation today. For many of us, we have something that we carry that is quite heavy. Can we try? Can we try to forgive? Can we want to forgive and see something change within us? I want to pray that over us because I know how hard this is. Why don't you stand and let's pray these words. God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for those who are here today because, God, I believe deep down through your spirit that there are people here today who struggle with the forgiveness that you give. God, I pray that they would relent. I pray that they would give up fighting against it. I pray that they would be able to see the amazing gift of your grace and that they would accept it, that it'd move them towards you. God, there's so many others in here who hurt because of the things that have happened to them, the wounds that they didn't create but that they carry. And forgiveness is hard. God, you know how hard forgiveness is. So God, I pray for the hearts in this room who thought that it was never possible to forgive. I pray for those who never even thought that they should try. It was too far gone. God, I pray that you would begin doing a healing work in their hearts, that they would recognize this isn't about everyone else and their problems, but this is about the pain and the hurt, the bitterness, the unforgiveness that they carry within them. God, I pray that they would let that salt out of themselves and be healed. God, give us the courage to want to forgive. God, you're so good. Your example challenges us so much. Help us be faithful as we can be faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.